These last weeks I am here, I've been reflecting upon Jesus Christ's journey towards the cross. And we study about him giving his mission statement. Then we talk about him being on the mountaintop, like we are sometimes. Sometimes we feel that spiritually we are there. And then we read about Jesus being in the wilderness, being tempted. Sometimes we feel that we are in the wilderness. Last week we heard about him being sorrow when people don't want to hear. Oh, Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. If you knew. And today we are going to, very briefly, we are going to reflect about this parable. The parable of the prodigal son, but in fact it's the parable of the loving father. In my text this morning is from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 24. And the opening verse of this great chapter reveals the attraction Jesus have, you know, for people from every class and condition. As a matter of fact, if we start reading, all tax collectors, the scribes, were they were coming near to Jesus, and the Pharisees, they says they were grumbling. This fellow, he welcomes sinners and he eats with sinners. They were mad at Jesus, and Jesus was accused to be a friend of sinners, and he gave a beautiful parable made up of three different stories: the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And he said, yes, I am guilty. I am guilty. I love people. And this morning I invite you to reflect about this parable. And look, I'm going to start reading verse 24 before we pray. And Jesus explained this beautiful parable. And it's a lesson for us to really grasp the real meaning of what Jesus is saying here. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to celebrate. Let us pray before we read this parable. Father, we want to receive your message this morning. Thank you for the privilege to be here in your house this morning. Thank you for such a beautiful day. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for our hope. Where there is eternal life, there is hope. So, Father, help us to know more about you in that eternal life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, chapter 15, if you keep your Bibles open, chapter 15 is called the parables of the lost things. We have first a parable of a lost sheep, then you carry on reading a parable of the lost coin, and then we have a parable of a lost younger son and a lost older son. So we have all these parables there, but not only that, parables tell us something about God. If you carry on reading, these parables are about God's sorrow. In Luke chapter 15, verses 8 and 4 and 13, we hear that God suffers as the shepherd suffered for his sheep. God suffered as this woman is searching for that coin. He suffers. He suffers like that old man, that father waiting for that rebellious son. These parables are about God's struggles. God's struggles when he realized his creation was lost. And he decided to seek his creation, sending his only son to find lost people. So he is compared to this shepherd who struggled to find the lost sheep. He is compared to this woman struggling to find that lost coin. He is like that father struggling, waiting for that unfaithful son. These parables portray God's joy when the shepherd found the sheep, when the woman found the coin, when the father received the son. So now we are going to read this parable on the light of what this chapter is telling us about God's sorrow, about God's struggle, about God's joy. First of all, you know, Jesus start telling us about the rebellion of a son. Turn with me to verse 11 and 12. Shall we read together verses 11 and 12 from the NIV on the screen if you want to join me? Let's read together what Jesus start telling the story. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of this thing." So he divided his property between them. These verses reveal the son's decision. He said, well, he asked for his inheritance. An unusual yet legal request. He says, well, Father, I know you are going to give me this money, and I don't want to wait until you die. I want it now. I don't know what I will do, but that was in fact what he's saying. And then, you know, that was tough. He wanted his freedom. He wanted to be free. Normally, a son who shamed himself with that request, he will be publicly shamed by the father. Perhaps disinherited. Because the Greek word used for stay refers to property, material position, and its use suggests that he was unwilling to take responsibility that came with his share of the estate. I want it now, and I want to use it for me. It's mine. The people would have expected the father to be furious with his son, who had shamed and dishonored him. Instead of slapping him across his face for his disrespect, the father granted the son's request. The father allowed the young son to leave, the younger son to leave. And sometimes the worst thing God can do is to give us what we want, to show us that our desires cannot bring satisfaction. Sometimes we want something, and we want something, and we want something, and we think we are right. Be careful. The prodigal son got what he wanted, but lost what he had. When we rebel against God, sometimes God says, okay, have it. Have it. But the result is sad. Verses 13 and 14 says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. The weakness here in this verse is the result of the prodigal son's rebellion. Wasting no time, he gathered all the things. Maybe he cashed everything he needed. You know, he had the money for that, and he traveled. He wanted to be far away from his father. He didn't want his neighbor to see. One Bible scholar says he wanted to see him beyond the range of all accountability. He wants to be free, far away from his father and people who knew him. His action symbolizes the foolishness of the sinner trying to flee from God, to whom he does not want to be answerable. He wanted freedom. Freedom because he wanted freedom to sing, and he wanted to experience outside. And it's interesting, the older son, he's not there. You know, sometimes, you know, when we have, I only have one sister, you know, we are very different. As many of you have your brothers and sisters. Yeah. But when we see that they are in trouble, we try to help. Where is the older son? The only picture we have here is the loving father with his son. The son go and waste all his money. He lost his friends. When the money was gone, the friends were gone. He learned the hard way that we cannot enjoy the things money can buy if we ignore the things money cannot buy. Destitute, he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Very interested, you know, that he ended up doing what he didn't want to do for his father, for a stranger. Now he has to work. And the fact that he sent to feed the pigs means that perhaps this guy didn't want to pay him anyway. He was a beggar. That was not a job contract with the holidays and all that. He ended up doing something horrible. He ended up fighting the pigs for the pot that they were eating. He longed to fill his stomach with the pot that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. What a sad picture. My friends, his behavior illustrates the sinner's desperate dilemma. To sin against God is to rebel against his fatherhood. To sin against God is to disregard his honor and respect, reject his love, reject his will. Unrepentant sinners avoid all responsibility and accountability to God. Do you know what people say? We are free. This is my life. I was born like this. I deserve respect. They don't want to have accountability to God. And you know what? They could have it their way. God says, there you go, on your bike. As a result, they will find one day themselves spiritually bankrupt, empty, depressed, destitute, and facing eternal death. That is the picture here. The son wanted his freedom. Sin promises freedom, but it only brings slavery, my friend. Sin promises success, but it only brings failure. Sin promises a beautiful life, a life of freedom, but it brings death. The wages of sin is death. So the picture here is that the rebel, when we rebel against God. But then we have the next picture. Jesus Christ says, paint the picture of the repentance of a rebellious son. After he experienced despair, starvation, and the death of his hopelessness, the prodigal son, this rebel, disobedient, he found himself. When he came to his senses, he says, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. This is the first step to repentance. This is the first step to repentance. What is the first step to repentance? When we realize that we have been fooled. Our foolishness of our actions. You know, he doesn't complain about the guy who is hiring him to feed pigs. He's not complaining about his friends who use all his money. Sometimes we blame others about our misery. He complains, this is my fault. That is the first step to repentance. That we don't find excuses, but we realize our real state. With that in mind, he start practicing. This is what I'm going to do. I will set out, go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Father, forgive me. He confessed, I have sinned and unworthy. My friends, if you forget everything what I'm about to share with you this morning, I want you, this is the key part of the story. This is not a wishy-washy story for children. This is the key, repentance. What is repentance? If you forget everything, I want you, what is repentance? This is what the prodigal son story is telling us. Repentance is the sinner's part in the process of being restored to God. That is the part of the sinner. That is my part when I am disobedient in order to be restored to God. I cannot be restored to God because I have been christening, I have been baptized, I have been a member of a church, I have been a deacon, I have been a pastor, I have been a vicar. No, I have to repent. And there is no true gospel apart from it. So if you go to a church that only preach, oh, it's love, 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 and kindness, kindness, and run from it, run away from it. Because there is no true gospel apart from repentance. And I'm going to prove it. In the Old Testament, starting the Old Testament, if you read Psalm 32, we read it this morning. Psalm 51, repentance. Isaiah 1, repentance. Isaiah 55, repentance. Ezekiel 18, 33, repentance. Jonah preaching to Nineveh. What he preached? Repentance. and the whole city was saved. Repentance is the sinner's part in the process of being restored to God. And then I didn't put the quotation, the reference from the New Testament, because there are so many. New Testament, John the Baptist, repent. Well, that was a kind of different preacher, isn't it? He was killed. Jesus, we read it. Repent. He's preaching. He was killed. The disciples, Peter, that wonderful sermon, 3,000. What he preached? Tell me. He preached about love, kindness, and the wrong. Repent and be baptized. 3,000. Do you want to hear that kind of preaching? Because if we don't want to hear that kind of preaching, we are not going to have revival on this land. Peter stand up. He was maybe one. Repent and be baptized. And they were cut. They were so afraid. And they were baptized on the same day. What a wonderful thing. And Easter Sunday, come ready. I'm going to be ready. Maybe more people are going to be baptized that day. Do you believe that? It can happen. Repent. Because there is fake repentance. You know why fake repentance? No change. No remorse. You carry on doing those things that you know are wrong. And you know, and you, what happened? You try to justify your error. That is fake repentance. And you not only that, you are looking for others to side with you in your error. And you are trying to do something against that. The core of the gospel, repentance. Be careful about fake repentance. And sometimes they blame the one they hurt. They blame God. When he left home, he has a positive self-image. While companions, he said, well, he's a nice lad. He compared himself with other people. Maybe he was feeding the pigs and still he was arrogant. You know what? My father has a lot of money. I know what I'm doing. But the moment he compared with his father, he said, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. That is repentance. We may look around as at people in various degree of immorality, and we assume we are okay. We have not killed anyone. We are okay. But when we really see ourselves before Jesus, we realize, wow, I need to change. A mark of true repentance in the prodigal son is the desire to be subject again to authority. I go back to my father. And I'll surrender. Repentance is not only sorrow for the sin. It is an acknowledgement that the offense has been committed against a holy God. And we are to change, my friends. I can see, even in my ministry, my life has to be purged, and fire has to come and purge. And I notice the difference when I get closer to God. Oh, Lord, use me. You know what I'm talking about. But the moment we keep quiet, we are not going to enjoy his blessings, my friend. He says, I will set out and go back to my father. And then we have this beautiful picture of resection and reconciliation. The disobedient son went up to his father. But while he was still a long way off his father, he saw him and he was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. What a wonderful picture, my friend. And this is very important. He said he ran to his son. I was reading, and this is a commentary. He said that Middle Eastern noblemen do not run. And for a man of his status and importance to run in public was and still is unheard of. This loving father became at that time the object of shame, taking the shame on himself to prevent shame on his son. He ran to meet his lost son and lovingly embraced him. That is grace. And that's the picture of our God. Our loving Father, he ran to us and sent his son to die on that cross. He ran to you. And he wanted to take your shame and my shame upon him. God offers the keys of reconciliation when we turn to him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were shocked. This gesture of acceptance, forgiveness, reconciliation. They said, well, that's impossible. How is it possible that he's going to do this? And then the son comes and said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father doesn't allow him to finish all what he has been prepared. And he says, quick, bring the best robe to cover the son's poverty and shame, a ring to seal as a sealing symbol of his identity as a member of the household, and choose so that he can now walk in a new way. Also, shoes were not worn by the servants. And he said, come, son, I don't want to hear anything. Come, that's the gospel. The moment you run, you accept that you God has run to you, and you surrender to him because you have repented, the Lord said, give him. He's going to give you a cover, a robe. He's going to give you a ring that said that you are his child, members of his family. You, the moment you surrender, you are a child of God. Do you believe that? You are a child of God. And he said, I'm going to give you choose to walk. You know what is it? The gospel. So if we care about it, we know where we are going. What a wonderful picture of the whole gospel here in Jesus' story. The father didn't want to humiliate him. You know, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. My friends, sometimes we think we need to clean ourselves before we come to him. All we need to do is to come home. And the Father will give you the best. Come. Wonderful story. The children went. He said, I finished. Sadly, the story doesn't finish there. Because the last part is resentment and shameful reaction. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed and fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older son became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look! All this year I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him? He didn't want to say, my brother, this son of yours. He was really angry, he said. Who was this man? Well, when Jesus told this, he could have finished the story there. A wonderful story, isn't it? But he has in mind a group of people. His actions graphically depicture the scribes and Pharisees. They were unrepentant people. They were people who were self-righteous. They said, we are on business with God because we do this. And they didn't want to hear the gospel. We are in business. And they were unrepentant. This older brother remained at home, out of trouble, obeying the rules, in self, you know, he was there outwardly. He was in compliance with his father. He was obeying. He was doing the business. You know, he was there. But inwardly, he was away. He didn't want, he was doing things because he have to do it. He regarded his position in the family as one of bondage. He was home, yet not at home. It's a sign of spiritual decay when we are uncomfortable in a healthy environment. Jesus is, you know, the Father is giving a good picture, but he didn't want to listen. He wanted to do what he wanted to do, and he thought that was okay. The parable is really about two sons. The one who has been, two prodigal sons. The one who was away physically, but the other one was there, but not there. People can live in the same house, eat together, work side by side, yet emotionally being apart. People can also be active in church, word, yet harbor wrong attitudes and motives. It is a fatal error to assume that we are members of God's family because we were raised in a Christian home, because we do something. You know, in Ecuador, I come from a country, it was years ago, 99.99% Catholic, you see? So to be a Protestant, to be an evangelical, oh, that was hard. And then I remember when I was little, I saw when my father will go and visit somebody, and they have even signs on the door. Our great-grandfathers were Catholics. My grandmother was Catholic. I am going to die Catholic. And bam, the door. I'm not lying. It was tough. Sometimes we can be like that. This is the way we do things. We are setting our ways. We are away from God. The father saying, song. Again, we love. Said, my son, you are always with me and everything have yours, but we have to celebrate and glad. Your brother has come back. My friend, Jesus left this story open. You have to write the end. I have to write the end. As I conclude this morning, the loving father chose to forget. The older brother refused. He treated both with love and said, we are to forgive, we are to love. The parable of the loving father told us about the usual result when we want to do whatever we want, when we feel is right. The religious leaders believe that God has favored them because they have earned it. So when Jesus favored and have compassion for repentant tax collectors, repentant prostitutes, because we hear the story of he said to this prostitute when she came, what he says? Go and sin no more. She's repentant. So what she was doing? Stop doing it. To repentant outcasts. And they became angry, and that's precisely the same attitude of the older brother. He was angry. And these parables, my friends, says God rejoices like the shepherd who returns home with a lost sheep. He's going to be happy today if you surrender your life to Jesus. God rejoices with the woman who rejoiced when she found the lost coin. God rejoices with the loving father when he received his rebellious son. Our father, our loving father, is more eager to forgive than to punish. When you hear a preacher preaching about repentance, he's not a fundamentalist. He's not a radical. He's somebody who wants to be faithful to the scripture. And you can put me in jail for that. You can burn me. You can stone me. That will be for his glory. God wants to forgive. But forgiveness comes after repentance. You open the Old Testament. We read this verse last week. Ezekiel chapter 33. As I surely I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, repent. Turn from your evil ways. Why you will die, people? And that's the verses I heard years ago. Why will you die, Freddy? You want to carry on doing the way you were living? Why will you die, James? You want to carry on living like that? Why will you die, Wendy? Sometimes the invitation is open for us to come to that banquet. Jesus is coming. Do you believe that? Jesus is coming back. I don't know when, but he's coming back. And it doesn't matter whether you are an open sinner like the prodigal son or a secret one like the older brother that is there. But you hate somebody. You have prejudice towards somebody. You hate him. You hate her. Be careful. Or maybe you have a combination. If you are someone who is away from God, Jesus Christ through this parable says, come. Come home. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, come home. And urge you to acknowledge your guilt, admit your own spiritual poverty, embrace your heavenly Father, and be reconciled with him. Our last hymn this morning is this very old hymn. If you don't know him, notice him, goes like this. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling us sinners, come home. The loving Father loves his sons and is concerned for their happiness. Both sons far away from home, one geographically, but both spiritually away from home.